Hello everyone, hope you're doing well today. And with the semester winding down for colleges and for our students getting closer to the end of the school year, I hope everyone's doing well and finishing well in all their studies. Please be praying for all the students, and also please be praying for our church and our families with the upcoming funeral. I'll be mentioning that here in just a little bit as well. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll share some scriptures together from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to share in the scriptures. We thank you for the Bible and for this great truth that we'll look at today about our lives and living. And we pray that you'd encourage each person who's watching this right now. And thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for being our God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Humans must know that death is certain. Death is certain. Every day is a risk. And people talk about COVID-19 and the spread of the coronavirus as a risk. And did you know there was great risk before we ever heard of COVID-19, a coronavirus? And there is great risk. Every day is a risk. Every day we have the potential of dying, because dying is a part of living. And that's the liability that we have for being alive. Living is risky business. I don't want to live in fear. I don't want to live being afraid. I want to live being and doing what God would have me to be and to do. I don't want to live carelessly, but I want to live carefully to the honor of the Lord. We all wear safety goggles when we do work, or we should. We wear our seat belts when we drive, and those are all precautions, but we still live life. And Solomon is talking about life and living and death. And he uses really an incredible term here that we'll get to in just a moment as well. But think about this. I mean, 100%. 10 out of 10, 100 out of 100, however you want to say it, will die. And we should be prepared for death. I find it kind of disconcerting that many times people avoid talking about death, and they avoid teaching their kids and preparing their kids for death. Something that will happen to them more certainly than anything else in life is that a loved one in their life will eventually die. So I believe that parents should really focus some attention on teaching their kids on something that will happen to everyone. We teach our kids how to eat, how to work, how to play, how to go to school, how to play sports on a team, how to play musical instruments. We teach them how to interact, how to have relationships, how to be a good friend. But then how do we teach, and do we teach them about mourning and talk to them about something that is certain in life, which is death? Death is described in many different ways, like a shadow. Think about the psalmist said, David said, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is the shadow that hangs over humankind. To some, it is a fearful thing, while to others, it is a challenge. For example, Louis, the King of France, foolishly ordered that death was to be never spoken of in his presence. He sought to avoid every suggestion of death. Whatever camouflage or whatever psychological facade is employed, death still comes. And death is a very sad part of living. And this is exactly what Solomon is talking about. In fact, he mentions it in chapter 7, verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. It's better to take your kids to a funeral service than it is to take them to a birthday party. Because the fact is, all of us will face death one day, and we need to be prepared. If we live knowing that death is certain, it will affect the rest of our lives, our choices, our decisions, and how we interact with people. So if we live knowing that death is certain, it will change our lives. we are mourning the death of a 20-year-old paratrooper. And this young woman grew up in our area, and she attended our Christian Academy for a couple years in her lower grades, and eventually she graduated just about 3 years ago from a local high school here. She had attended our youth group, and her family on different occasions were coming and attending our church. She had been to her house, a family friend, you could say, a family friend. And it was a tragic accident, a paratrooping accident. And we're praying for this family. We do not know when we will die. A 20-year-old dying. We don't know. When I was in eighth grade, an eighth grader, a friend, an acquaintance, he died. I think his was a drug overdose. When I was in my 30-something, a friend, a closer friend of mine from high school, we played sports together. We played soccer. We played baseball, different teams. He always drove fast cars for you car people. He always drove a Corvette. He always had something like a Super Sport. He had Monte Carlo Super Sport, really nice cars that he would drive, fast cars. And he died in a car accident. I think we were in our 30s. He was about the same age as I was. And I was sad at their loss at those times. And mourning. Mourning is part of, and the grieving process is part of, you know, how we deal with the loss of life. Solomon makes a comparison proverb in verse 4. This is where we get the lesson title for our lesson. Notice in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 9, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope." I like the statement, where there is life, there is hope. And I started saying that years ago because I would read the Bible, and others have said that, of course, as well. But where there's life, there's hope. But look at the rest of the verse. It's a proverbial statement. "For a living dog is better than a dead lion." A living dog is better than a dead lion. And I like that statement. That's a very interesting statement for us to unpack and think of as we are introducing our lesson here today. Now, the dog that he's referencing is not the pretty dogs that we have. For example, here's a picture of my little puppy, Knox. Now, Knox is my buddy. He hangs out with me. If I'm sitting down, he sits down with me. He'll lay down beside me. If I'm working on something, he'll be sitting right there in anticipation of me petting him on the head. And he's my little buddy, Knox. But to the ancient Israelites, and in biblical history, we know that they didn't really like dogs. In fact, there's several different ways that they use dog or dogs, and it's always in a negative sense. For example, it would be used as an insult. They would call outsiders, the Jewish people many times would call outsiders, like the Gentiles, dogs. And they fierce and cruel enemies sometimes were called dogs. A dog was considered an unclean animal. They would say things like a dead dog or a dog's head, and they would use it as a term of reproach or humiliating someone. So the dog would be used for an impure or a profane person. They would say, not trying to insult necessarily, but that's just a dog. And, you know, he's a wicked person. They would use it in a description like that. False apostles were called dogs in Philippians chapter 3. And those who are shut out of the kingdom of God are called dogs in Revelation 22 because of their vileness and their evil. And so dogs were not like the domestic animals that we have. They would have been really kind of ratty looking, mangy looking scavengers that were not of really any good use. And they didn't consider them man's best friend like we do today. So a living dog, this is something for Solomon to say this, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now what's the lion? A lion is majestic. A lion is an incredible creature that they revered. Strength, courage, and ferocity are attributes given to the lion. They would use those in proverbial ways describing a lion. a lion was symbolic of Israel. At times, it was symbolic of Judah. Sometimes the Lion of Judah is Jesus in Scripture. He's referred to that, Revelation 5:5. Sometimes God protecting his people, he's called a lion in Isaiah. And also the boldness of the righteous. They're going to be bold as a lion in Proverbs 28, verse 1. And brave men were called lions. Of course, another imagery of lion is Satan as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the lion was very majestic. So a dead dog is better, or a living dog is better than a living or a dead lion, is a big contrasting statement. So what's Solomon talking about here? Well, we should know that death is certain. And when we live, knowing that death is certain, it will change our lives. And that's what this chapter, verses 1 through 10, chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, is all about. So let's make some observations knowing that we should live knowing that death is certain. Why is this important? Number one, we all face one event. Verses 1 through 3. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event, there's that word, one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event, there's that word event again, unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. There's one event that everyone has ahead of them. We don't know when, we don't know our age, we don't know the circumstances or the timing, but that one event that everyone will face, no matter their background, no matter who they are or where they come from, whether rich or poor, famous, good or bad, evil or wicked or righteous, the one event is death. And Solomon makes that very clear. We all face one event. And he makes a lot of contrast here to make sure that we know it's certain for everyone. Everyone will face death. And so we should really prepare for eternity. We should prepare for what's next. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Well, how did this come about, this idea of death, this tragedy called death? Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The Bible then gives us good news in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The next few verses tell us then, it's also by one man that we can have forgiveness of our sins, and by one man that we can have eternal life, overcoming the death that Adam brought, and that's through the second Adam. His name is Jesus. So we should live knowing that death is certain. One event we will all face is death. Number two, we have one hope. Verses 4 through 6. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred, their envy, is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So, verse 4, hope. As long as there is life, there is hope. What are we hoping for? What kind of hope? A confident, happy expectation. What is there to hope for as long as we're alive? Well, we can hope for salvation. God extends us life and breath and opportunity, and that gives us the opportunity to have one more choice, one more moment to trust Jesus or to reject Jesus. There are many watching right now who maybe you've not trusted Jesus yet. You've not believed the gospel for yourself. And you're alive right now by the grace of God. It's an opportunity for you to trust Jesus for yourself. Because once a person has died, their decision is sealed. You can't go back. You can't go back and make a decision to trust Jesus after you've already entered into eternity. That's why he's very emphatic about the fact that if you're alive, you still have some hope. There's something for you to hope for, something that you can know that you can have, which is salvation. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. So if you have life right now, and obviously you do, and I'm thankful that you're watching and participating in this study, then you have an opportunity for salvation by believing and trusting Jesus, trusting him by faith for yourself. But then we also have a hope for rewards. The Christian is gaining rewards in turn that he or she will give to Jesus when they go to heaven. But once dead, we no longer have a chance at earning rewards. Now notice that's what he says in verse 5. The living know not that they know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward. What kind of reward? Well, a reward based on the choices, on their lifestyle, on their decisions, on their living. And we earn crowns to give back to Jesus. It'd be another study, but there are five crowns that we have the opportunity to gain, to earn, and we can give those back, and we cast those to the feet of Jesus. That'd be a beautiful day. You see, the Christian who dies in Jesus, he will enjoy the benefits of living a life of faith and will have something to show appreciation, to glorify, give the credit, give honor to Jesus whenever they enter into eternity. But notice how the dead know not anything. What's this talking about? Well, when a person enters into eternity, whether they are in heaven or hell, listen, they're not thinking about this earth. They're not thinking about what's happening on this earth after they die. The problems they had, the worries they had when they were alive, the concerns that they had, those are all forgotten. Those mean nothing when they either go to heaven or are enduring the pain of hell. They won't mean anything to them because they're thinking about their present and wherever they are. So the problems, worries, and concerns are no longer a problem to those who enter eternity. Now, what do we call death? We call it rest. Why do you think we call it rest? Well, they're no longer laboring and toiling on this earth. They're no longer worried or consumed with what's happening on this earth. And so they are at rest. Now, some people will use this verse and they'll think about the living here, know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward. They're also their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished, neither have they any more portion in anything done under the sun. They don't have anything to do really with what's happening on earth after eternity. Other cultures in the ancient world had superstitions about contacting the dead. And so that kind of idea comes up in commentaries reading through these verses here is, can you contact people from the dead? Hedel cites a Babylonian text and which speaks of the terrifying ghosts which pursues me all the day and terrifies me all the night, be it a ghost of my family or of my relationship, be it a ghost of a man who died a violent death, or be a wandering ghost. There's references to that. Among the Babylonians and the Assyrians, it was customary for relatives of the departed to supply the graves with food and drink. If you ever go to, I've been to other cultures and other countries, and sometimes you'll see at a cemetery or at a little, kind of, they would call it a shrine, they'll say, well, this is where, you know, our loved one is buried or where their urn is at, and they'll have food there for them. And that's kind of a prevalent thing in a lot of cultures, even today. Well, there's good news for us. Any spirits floating around today, that's not our dearly departed. There are demons floating around. You know, Casper the Friendly Ghost, is that his name? Casper the Friendly Ghost, okay. So any ghost and spirits that people are talking about or seeing, those are of demonic origin. And I'm very confident in teaching you that truth. How can you be confident in that? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 7 through 8, we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So when you go to a funeral, that person's body is there, their remains are there, but their soul and their spirit are in eternity. That's why Paul could say that so confidently. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Their body's there, their soul and spirit are departed. How about this? Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul was saying to the Philippians, I want to stay around a while and help you, but I would much rather depart from this flesh and be with Jesus. So he knows his body's going to remain. You know, when we talk about the rapture, the body, we get a resurrected body that's reunited then with our soul and spirit at the return of Jesus. When the rapture happens, we meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So when you see that casket, that person's not really there. And any spirit, well, they're with us in our memory, they're with us in our thoughts. They, you know, we recall who they are. So if you say, you know, their spirit is with us, the idea of that person is with us, but their soul and their spirit are in eternity. Now, he mentions that they are forgotten. They are forgotten, for the memory of them is forgotten. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because we don't really forget, but there are some things we forget, isn't there? Let me give you an illustration of this. How about George Washington? What did George Washington like? What did he dislike? Well, we have a lot of things written about him. Could you go to the Washington Monument, even though it's the tallest building there in the Washington, D.C. area, you could go and look at that, and can you tell me who George Washington was from looking at that monument? Could you tell me what he was like? Could you tell me that? Relationally, what kind of friend he was? Could you really tell me some things about him from just going to that monument? No, we would forget some of those things. And he's one of the most documented people in history. And yet we would forget. Things like that forget. And it's really because we're just no longer in the presence of that person. We can no longer converse with them. We can no longer hang out with them. We can no longer be around them. And so as time goes by, some things will be forgotten. That's not something to be ashamed of. It's just part of living is, as time goes on, we forget certain things about people. And that's why memorial services are so important, to get some closure and to really reframe our mind to focus on honoring them, but then looking at and assessing our life moving into the future. Now, the dead no longer have a share or a portion of what is happening on this earth. That's what he concludes with in verse 6. There was one preacher named Dr. Walter Wilson. He said, I was talking to an atheist one day, and the atheist said, I do not believe, Dr. Wilson, what you are preaching. I said, you have told me what you do not believe. Perhaps you will tell me what you do believe. And here's what that atheist man said. He said, I believe that death ends all. Death ends everything. To which the preacher replied, so do I. He said, what? You believe death ends all? I certainly do, the preacher said. He said, death ends all your chance for doing evil. Death ends all your joy. Death ends all your projects. all your ambitions, all your friendships. Death ends all the gospel you will ever hear. Death ends it all for you. And you will go into outer darkness. As for me, myself, the preacher said, death ends all my wonderings, all my tears, all my perplexities, all my disappointments, all my aches and pains. Death ends it all, and I go to be in the very glory and presence of my Lord Jesus. The atheist replied, I never thought of it that way. The outcome was that man eventually believed not only that there is a God, but he believed in the God of the Bible, and he trusted Jesus Christ to wash away his sin and to save him for all eternity. So live knowing that death is certain. This is important because we all face one event, we all have one hope, and number three, we have an opportunity today. We all have an opportunity today. Notice verse 7 through 10. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. We should live clean. Live clean. White garments and much oil signified purity and joy and festive occasions. And so live clean and enjoy your life. Now you can enjoy your life and still live clean. It's possible. He says as such here in this passage. Morally right, spiritually honoring to the Lord, choosing to do what pleases the Lord. Verse 9, he tells us to live joyfully. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. From this verse, we can know we can have long-lasting relationships. Have a long-lasting relationship with your spouse. Stay committed to healthy relationships. Studies vary, but I've read anywhere from 50, and this study says 80% of couples who live together before they're married will divorce. So anywhere between 50 and 80%, that's a high number, isn't it? And it seems that they have, according to the study, a less regard for the marriage institution. And then there's some reason because of that, there's more conflict because they lived together before they were married. And isn't that something? You're in a relationship, have a healthy relationship. Follow God's plan for that relationship. Live joyfully in that relationship. Life and family are a gift from God. Joyful living takes work and effort, labor. He uses the term labor in this verse. So while the dead no longer have an interest on the life, the events of this earth, we have an interest. We can invest each day for eternity because every day is an opportunity from God. And so then live purposefully. Verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. So live purposely. There's a reason that you are alive today. A couple verses as we conclude. Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Christian, you can serve God today. Colossians 3, verses 23 through 25. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. When Abby, her grandfather, texted me, Natalie and I shared some tears. Almost immediately, before I even shared with them what was happening, I quickly called, we prayed, we offered prayer together, met with the family soon thereafter. And it's our prayer that this family would find some comfort. Friends, we should all be living knowing that death is certain. Let's ask God for this house of mourning to be a place and a time where people are more prepared for eternity by meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for watching. Thanks for participating. Thank you for your prayers. Please take some time to consider these truths today.